We hear so often about Christ leaving heaven, taking on the form of flesh and dwelling amongst us. I think we just don't realize what a miracle that is. I was talking to a young man Thursday about salvation and explaining the gospel to him. And he said, "What if I am too bad to be saved?" And he has had some tough times. And began to explain how Jesus loved him. God loved him so much that he sent his only son. A story we've heard hundreds and hundreds of times. And I'm sure he's heard before too. But he said, "Wow, that is love." And it is. For God to leave heaven's glory and take upon him flesh and dwell amongst men and take our sin and die for us, that is love, folks. That is the Christmas story. And it ought to rejoice our hearts. And I'm afraid we've often forgot the wonder, the amazement of the fact that God would love me so much he would do that. It's amazing. It is amazing. Wonderful season of the year. Well, we're back to Hebrews. Remember that? Good. You've been reading your Bible and you've read it over and over and over and again, and for some reason, a verse just kind of jumps out at you. How many have experienced that in your Christian life? Yeah, probably all of you have. I think probably that's the work of the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, buddy, this verse is for you. This is what you need." This happened to me, I guess it was probably last week, the week before, as I was reading in Hebrews chapter 4. And I read a verse in verse 9 that just really spoke to my heart. And I want to speak for a while on that verse. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There is a rest for the people of God. And as I meditated upon that thought for several days after I read it, God just really ministered to my heart about the rest that we can have as children of God. And you know, I'm afraid that all too often our lives are not lives of rest. Now, I'm not talking about doing nothing. Some of us have got that down to a science. I'm talking about serving and doing the work of God, but doing it with great peace. Resting in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ for our strength and for our help, and doing it restfully. There's no doubt that our world is in turmoil. Our Washington has been in turmoil for a long time. It's not getting any better, unfortunately. You may have turmoil in your home. You may have turmoil financially or physically. We hear about Brenda and her situation, and things are going great for her, and all of a sudden she starts coughing up blood and turmoil. And I want you to know that no matter what your position or your situation in life is tonight, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Now, to understand this passage, we need to read chapter 3 also and get the context. And we're going to spend a lot of time getting the context tonight and then seeing the New Testament application and applying it to our lives this evening. But I want you to remember as you go away tonight, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. You as a believer should not live in a life of turmoil, even though turmoil may be all around you. In the midst of the storm, a believer can have peace. Isn't it amazing? At a time of year when we're supposed to have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we're all going crazy, running into each other at the mall and yelling at the people that jump out in front of us and do all these things. And here it is, this time of wonderful peace and joy, and we're killing each other, you know? And our lives are like this, because we got to buy all these presents and do all these things. Well, folks, I want you to know there is a rest for a believer in Christ. Let's pray and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, we do ask you to guide us, direct our thoughts. There are things that I have probably written in my notes that you don't want me to say, and there are things I may not have written that you want me to say, and I ask you, Spirit of God, for your leadership now, that the things would be said that you would want to be said. And I pray that you would minister to our hearts tonight. I suppose the vast majority of us would profess to be believers, but also the vast majority may not be experiencing rest. And I pray that as we study this passage tonight, you would help us to understand how we can have rest and peace even in the midst of a storm. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament rest is discussed for us in chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. I want to read that extended passage so we can understand exactly what Paul or the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with them, with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear they that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we see an Old Testament example of some people who did not enter into rest. Now, God had promised these people a rest. Now, as we think of the Israelites in the Old Testament, what was their rest? What was the promised rest that God had promised to them, to the patriarchs, to Moses? We're going to look at that in just a minute. What was that rest? Or should I say, where was that rest? In the promised land. Now, I want you to, again, we're going to take some time here because I want to build a foundation, but go to Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to see very clearly that God had promised these people rest. Genesis chapter 12. This is where God comes to Abraham and calls him and makes some amazing promises to him. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and into a land which I will show thee. Now notice, and I will make of thee, there's three promises here, a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, there's actually four, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. By the way, is that promise still true today? Yeah, maybe those in Washington need to read those verses. God said, Abraham, you leave or you leave your people, your land, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to bless everyone through you, and I'm going to bless those that bless you. Now, we move on to his son, Isaac, in chapter 26. Turn there quickly. Genesis 26 and verse 3 and 4. And he reiterates this promise now to Abraham's son, and he adds some things to it. He specifies some things. Genesis 26, verse 3. And the Lord tells Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. Now notice, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Did you notice a little bit of addition there? I tried to emphasize it. What else was God promising to these people? A land. All these countries. God said, you obey me, you stay here. I'm promising you that you're going to inherit all this land. All right, now let's move on one more to Jacob over a couple chapters, chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 13. Jacob here, this is our story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob has this vision, this dream, and in chapter 28, verse 13, It says, behold, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. All right? Here's the promised rest. Now, what happens to the children of Israel? Well, the family of Jacob goes down into Egypt, and they stay there for 430 years, and they grow, and they become a mighty nation. And now turn to Exodus chapter 33, and God comes to Moses and said, all right, Moses, they've come out of Egypt, they've been at Mount Sinai. He said, it's time to go into the land, and look at the promise that he gives him. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. They're getting ready now to leave Sinai. They're going into Israel, the promised land. They're going into this place. And look what God tells them. And he says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee. Let's read this last phrase together. And I will give thee rest. Aha. The promise of God. Look, God has promised to these people that I'm going to give you a land, and you're going to go into that land, and if you will obey me, I'm going to give you rest in that land. You're going to inhabit the land. It's going to become your land. The enemies of the land will be driven out. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive them out. You're not going to be fighting anymore. You're not going to be moving anymore. You're going to settle into the land. It is yours. You're going to have peace. Just take it. Now, what happens? By the way, is that a clear promise? Would you agree that's a clear promise? This means yes. All right, good, good. Some of you said no. Okay. Clear promise of God, all right? He said, look, this is your land. It's going to be yours. This is a place of rest. Now, did they get it? Well, you know the story, but turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. They've traveled now several weeks, several months. They've come to Kadesh Barnea, the entrance into the land. And they say, you know what we ought to do? We ought to send out some spies. We're going to go take the land. Let's go check it out, see what it's like, get a plan of attack, decide who's going to go where, who's going to attack what. Let's go into the land. So in chapter 13, they send how many spies? 12 spies. And they go into the land, and what do they find? Wow, what a place. And they bring some of the produce back. Now, women, when you go to the grocery store, and if your wife sends you to get grapes at the store and you remember what you're supposed to get, and you actually buy the right thing, probably none of you have had to call somebody to help you and say, hey, I got this bundle of grapes here. Would you help me carry them home? But that's what these guys did. And they said, wow. All 12 guys said, this is the place, man. This is God's promised land for us. This is the place of rest. Wow, you should see this place. The land flowing with milk and honey. What a place. That's good. And they said, all right, guys, what should we do? And what happened? Two guys step up. Our old friends Joshua and Caleb. And look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. By the way, now let's stop for a second. Was this their land? Had God promised them this land? Yeah. All they had to do is go take it. 10 guys stood up and said, well, you know, we ain't had a committee about this, and we need to get a committee together and discuss this. And no, hey, look, it is a wonderful land, but there are giants and there's high-walled cities. We can't take it. Well, wait a minute. Hadn't God promised them this land? A land of rest? And as you know the rest of the story, they did not go in and possess all the land. They went in, they possessed some parts, and it says, but they left these people. But they left these people. And Israel never really had, the Jews never really had total rest in the land. Why? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. And it tells us very clearly. Hebrews chapter 3. By the way, isn't it interesting that all 12 of those men saw the same thing? That's always struck me. They all saw the same thing. Two said, we can do it. 10 said, no way, we're not going. Now, why did they say that? What was the problem? Had God promised them the land? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. Look in verse 19. Why did they not get the land? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. God had promised them rest, and they said, yeah, I just don't think we can take it. Big guys out there, big walls out there, don't think we can take it. And because of unbelief, those people never entered the land, except for Joshua and Caleb. My wife was teaching. Were you teaching on Caleb the other day? We were talking about Caleb. And I got thinking about that. Here Caleb is, and all of his buddies, what's happened to all his buddies? They're out in the wilderness wandering around. What's happening? They're all dying. I mean, everybody's dying. I mean, that guy persevered. There's another great sermon there, a man, Caleb. A man for every season. He followed God here. He followed him as a middle-aged guy. He followed him when he was 80 years old. What a guy. But the majority, everybody but two guys, never entered into their rest because of unbelief. Now, that's the Old Testament passage, the story that helps us to understand chapter number 4. Now, let's look at the New Testament rest. There's the Old Testament rest, which they did not get because of unbelief. The New Testament rest. Now, he says, look, I'm going to exhort you today, and I want to exhort you about this rest, because it's possible that even as a believer today in 2012, you don't enter into rest. Now, think about the things we've got today they did not have. We have a complete revelation. They didn't have that. How many of you have at least two Bibles at home? Isn't that amazing? We have the complete revelation of God. God inspired His Word. It's been preserved for us today. We hold in our hands. Did they have that? No. We have the complete revelation of God. We also have a completed redemption, don't we? For all of these people, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The redemption has been paid. The promise has been fulfilled. We have all of these great benefits, and we can look back on this, and yet it's possible for us today to not live a life of rest. Now, why do we fail to enter rest? By the way, does God have a rest for us today? Is there a promise for you for rest today? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew 11. And verse 28. And the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Now, I think the primary application here is to salvation. We're going to make a few other applications. But what a great word. The Lord stands and He says, look, many of you are laboring. You are working to the point of exhaustion. You are being held down by this great burden. Do you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? That's what I envision. As he is going toward Calvary, he has that huge weight, that backpack holding him down. And he said, look, if you are laboring, you're heavy laden, he said, if you'll come, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Yoke up with me. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, again, this rest doesn't mean you're not doing anything. Rest in the dictionary does talk about ceasing from labor, but it's being free from weariness and disturbance. It's being settled or fixed. It's remaining confident or trustful, to lean on, to repose. Resting. And Jesus said, look, if you will come to me, I promise to give you rest. So we see in the Old Testament there was a promise of rest in a specific place. In the New Testament, the Lord comes and he said, look, Stephen Carrier, I'm offering you rest. I'm offering you rest. Abby Krause, I'm offering you rest. I'm offering you rest. There is a promise of rest. If you will come to me, I can give you rest. Now, let me give four specific applications of rest. Number one, I've already mentioned this, is the rest of salvation. The rest of salvation. You see, man's idea about salvation is that you work and work and do and do and go to church and do all these things so you can gain favor with God, and he's working and he's striving and he's joining these churches and he's getting baptized in every creek in the neighborhood and he's trying to help old ladies across the street and he's doing all these things like Pastor said. He's not spitting on people. That was nice, wasn't it, this morning? See, I was awake. I was listening. And you're doing all these nice things trying to earn favor with God. But that's not God's way. Because the favor with God has already been done. Jesus Christ has already paid the price of sin. And this is the picture. You see someone, he's striving, he's working, he's trying to get to heaven by all of his efforts, and then someone tells him that Jesus Christ came and died already to pay for his sin. Jesus Christ already paid the work, and this person who's striving, he's working, he just comes and he places his rest and faith in Christ. And salvation occurs. When I was talking to Steve the other day, to use an illustration of a chair for salvation and what faith is, because he said, well, I believe in God. I said, well, there's a difference between believe and trust. And I said, what you're doing is you're trying to reform your outward man. You're trying to change. You're doing all of these things. And I said, but what you need to do is you need to rest in Jesus. Now, folks, that's what salvation is. When you quit the striving and the working and the lay, this feels pretty good. I may just stay here the rest of the service. And you simply rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is salvation. One of the things that I saw as I was reading in Hebrews was this picture of Christ as our high priest. And how in the Old Testament the priests would come day after day after day after year, and they would offer the sacrifices and they were working. By the way, there were no chairs to sit down in the tabernacle because they were working all the time. There was no rest. And they're laboring and they're laboring and they're laboring. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the one that every sacrifice pictured, and he died on the cross and he paid the price. And when he went back to heaven, he is doing what? He is seated at the right hand of God. The work is done. It is finished. It is complete. And so that means if I place my faith in Christ, I can rest in what Christ did. See, the devil comes along and he gets you all concerned. Oh, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing this, you're not... Wait a minute. I'm resting in Christ. Resting in Christ. Yet there are believers who are in turmoil about their salvation. Now, why is that? Same reason the Old Testament, they didn't enter the rest. What was it? Unbelief, lack of faith. Just believe God. You say, Gary, I've been born again, I've trusted Christ, but boy, I'm just in turmoil about this thing. Folks, it's a matter of faith. You've got to rest in Christ. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Quit examining your life. Quit the self-examination and just rest in Christ. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. And believers should not go around going, am I going to heaven? I think I am. I'm not sure I am. I think I am. Maybe I am. I hope I am. We should be resting in Christ for salvation. The rest of salvation. Secondly, I think not only is there, by the way, that resting in Christ, you know what that leads to? In the end, in Revelation 14:13, it said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Rest. Are you resting in Christ tonight? By the way, if you're not, you'll never enter heaven. Because it is by faith that you become a child of God. And if you're a believer and you're struggling, I encourage you to get in the Word of God and read these great passages where Christ said, "It is finished." Where Christ offered that sacrifice, a better sacrifice. And He's seated at the right hand of God. The work is done. The rest of salvation. Secondly, the rest of spirituality. Once you get saved, we ought to be spiritual people, controlled by the Spirit of God. And I think sometimes we go through our Christian life and we rest in Christ for salvation. And then, hallelujah, the rest is up to us. You know, oh, I got to do this over here, and I've got to do this, and oh, I've got to labor, and I've got to beat down the flesh, and I've got to try to be loving and gentle, and my favorite, long suffering. And I've got to work. I've got to work to be like Christ. I've got to do all these things. We're fighting the flesh. Oh, it's a battle. And I know Ephesians 6. I know it is a battle. But folks, you are not going to become like Christ by fighting and struggling and battling and doing it on your own. Okay? Ephesians 5:16 says, "This I say then, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And I think more than me battling in my flesh to have victory over sin, which is a failure, we need to be Spirit-controlled believers and allow the Spirit of God to control us and make us what we ought to be. I think again, folks, it's allowing God to do the work and not striving to do it on our own. And maybe that's the point I'm trying to make. I hope I'm being clear. Because if you're saved by faith, but you're trying to perfect yourself by the flesh, you're going to fail. It is a resting in the work of God, the Spirit of God working in us, that we might allow the Spirit of God to work through us. Illustration, I heard this years ago. Said, man, you go out in the forest, in the time of the year when there's sap coming from the trees, you never hear the trees going, "Ooh, got to push that sap out of me and push..." You know, doesn't happen. Why does the sap come out of them? Well, I know there's scientific reasons, but because they're full of sap, right? And it just comes out. And I really think, spiritually, that's a picture of us as believers. As you become full of the Holy Spirit of God, He's going to come out. It's the idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, getting that which is within you. And as the Spirit of God controls my life, it's not me going, "Oh, I'm going to make it, I'm going to strive, I'm going to..." It's just allowing the Spirit of God to change me. And as He works from the inside out, wow, there's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's long-suffering. There's gentleness. There's faith. There's meekness. And it's not me striving, "I will be loving." But it's the Spirit of God working in my heart and making me loving. So, resting, the rest of spirituality. Thirdly, the rest of service. And again, I think sometimes as believers, "Well, I'm going to do something for God, and oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to strive, and I'm going to work, and oh, yeah, here we go." And again, I think that's the wrong idea. I remember reading, or actually it was a film I saw years and years ago about Hudson Taylor. And he was in China, and he was just striving and working, and it was just killing him, and he just was frustrated. And he read in John 15 about abiding in Christ. And how as you abide and you walk with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, that He works through us. And great things are accomplished. And back in Matthew, He said, "Look, yoke up with Me." And again, I'm afraid all too often believers that we're saved by faith and we're trying to work by flesh. And we're going to do something for God in the flesh. And so we're striving and we're laboring, and instead of just saying, all right, I'm going to walk with the Lord, I'm going to rest in the Lord, and Lord, you use me as you see fit. What a difference. A rest in the Lord for service. Let me give you one more. I call it the rest of supplication. The rest of supplication. I'm often amazed how we as believers respond to difficult situations in our lives. I spoke last Sunday on Job. Boy, that was a mistake. Then our dog hurt its leg and they want $1,000 to fix my dog's leg. Anybody here a vet or can get me a special deal or something? Or I don't know. I tell you what. Now, you say, why don't you put the dog to sleep? Well, my wife, you know. Really, fixing the dog's leg is cheaper than divorce. It really is. It's a lot cheaper. Actually, I love the dog too, and she's my friend, and we're close. So, how did I get upon that dog? Oh, yes, supplication. Often, I'm afraid as believers, we respond to problems just like the world does. And when a problem comes in our life, we fret and we worry and we're all concerned and we just don't know what to do, and we're just striving and we're toiling and we're all stressed out and we're popping pills and we're doing all kinds of things because folks, this ought not, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. There is a rest of supplication. And God has given us the great avenue of prayer. And listen to, again, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for anything. Be careful for those things that are really bad. Be careful for nothing. Now, as soon as I preach on this, my car will probably die tomorrow. In fact, it's funny. I was out visiting Thursday, and Mike says, check engine soon. Don't you love to see that light? This is right after I found out about the dog, or maybe right before I found out about the dog, and I thought, oh, you got to be kidding. First of all, I got to drag my dog. He's only got three legs, and now I got to walk and drag my dog, you know. So I'm thinking, you've got to be joking. So I stopped at Advance Auto, and they checked it, and he said, oh, it's a vapor leak problem. He said, probably your gas cap is loose. Hallelujah. What a blessing that was. But how do you respond when troubles come, folks? Be careful for nothing. You say, well, you know, my nature is to worry. No, that's called sin. If God says don't worry and we do worry, then what is it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? What happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? Now, the word in that passage is peace, but I think we could very easily put the word rest. The songwriter said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, I know that's easy to preach. It's easy to teach. It's hard to do. But folks, the reason you don't have rest in your salvation, the reason you don't have rest in your service, the reason you don't have rest in your spirituality or in your prayer life, folks, is because of lack of faith. Same problem they had in the Old Testament. They did not enter into the land and have rest because of unbelief. And my dear fellow Christian, the same thing happens in our lives. When our lives are full of turmoil and trouble and no rest, the problem is not the problem. The problem is our lack of faith. God has promised you, if you'll come to Him with your burden, He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. But that rest only comes as we believe God. Now we have a choice to make. We can continue to strive and grunt and groan and try to do it all on our own, or we can rest. When I picked the music for the choir, I probably did that a couple months ago, did not know I'd be preaching tonight, did not know what I'd be preaching on. But I think the choir song is very fitting for the message. I need thee every hour. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. Folks, there's no reason that we as believers should live like the world. God has promised if we'll bring our burdens to Him, whether it's a burden of salvation, whether it's a burden about your service or your spirituality or just problems in your life, He's promised that we can have rest. Rest. Do you have rest tonight? Is your soul at peace? If not, believe God. Believe God that with God all things are possible. Believe that God is still on the throne. And He can help you with your need. He is what you need. He can meet your need. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. That's for today. That's for today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this verse, how it has ministered to my heart. And I pray that You would take these thoughts and minister to all of our hearts, that we as believers would not live lives of turmoil and stress and working and doing all of these things, but we would be able just to simply rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I think, again, the primary application of this passage in Matthew 11 is the rest of salvation. I wonder if you have that rest tonight. Do you have peace with God about your eternity? If you don't, the problem is unbelief. You've got to believe God. You've got to believe God. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling in your soul with these things, that you, number one, if you've not made a profession of faith, if you've not trusted Christ, to trust Him tonight. But if you have and you're continuing to struggle, I encourage you to run back to the Word of God and place your faith in Christ. Maybe in your service for God, you're struggling. Maybe your life is full of turmoil and struggle. My friend, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. There is rest that has been promised to you, and by faith you can have it. I'm going to have the ladies play number 97. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And if in your soul you're saying, Gary, I need that rest. It may be about your salvation. It may be about your service. It may be about some struggles and trials in your life. It may be about your spirituality. I don't know what it may be, but let's stand together. And as they play, if God has spoken to you and you say, oh, I need that rest, I encourage you to come. Get in the altar with the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. Say, Lord, help me to rest in You in this situation. Whatever it might be, they play, You come on. Have rest in your soul. If not, it's available. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Let God minister to your soul. Lord, we thank you that as believers, there is a source of rest and of peace. And I pray that you would help us by faith to believe your promises, to trust in you, that we might have rest, that our lives might be epitomized by rest and peace, and you'd be glorified through it all. Be with the men as they travel back tonight. Give them safety. Watch over them. Again, we pray for Brenda. She has her knee replacement tomorrow. God, for Brenda Hinsdale, they're in the hospital also. For Jewel, God, these with great needs. We pray for our cantata on Saturday and Sunday. Lord, what a joy it be to see people come and place their rest in you for eternity. Lord, help us to be faithful in inviting folks and caring for the souls of those around us. Lord, again, we thank you that in Christ there's rest. There's rest. Help us to rest in thee this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you are dismissed, if you are a teenager or a parent of one, we'll pray for you. No, you have a meeting downstairs, Mr. Mann, right now. If you'll be dismissed and move that direction quickly, you'll get this thing underway.